reading through the scripture reading today, I thought it was interesting that above Yahshua's head was the sign said, which said, King of the Jews. I think it would have been better to have written King of Israel. But sometimes we have to recognize just who is being spoken of. And I think with Paul's writings, you have to do the very same thing, because he can say one thing and he's actually in referencing someone else. The way it can be looked at there. But we'll hopefully get into that today. There's a lot to cover, and I think I'll try to summarize the initial part of this somewhat more quickly so we can get to the meat of what Paul was saying. But what he was saying basically gets back to what Yahweh has said and has said from the beginning. Now, we know that there are promises. We have that Abrahamic promise. Actually, Yahweh spoke to Abram before his name was changed. That name was meaning basically an exalted father. I looked up in Lockyer's Men of the Bible, and he says Abraham really means a multitude or a father of a multitude, basically. And so we have the name from Abram changed to Abraham because of what Yahweh was going to do through Abraham. But it wasn't just through Abraham. I mean, you have to look at Abraham's descendants to get a full understanding of just what is being talked about when we talk about Israel. And we have descendants of Isaac. We have the Ishmael, people of Ishmael. We have people of, let's go back and start to take a look at this. Genesis 12, and starting in verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And indeed, his name is great, not only among Christians that recognize him as their ancestor, but we as well, and also those that are of Judah that we recognize today, and also of Islam even. And maybe we can get into a little bit of that, but we see Islam as being probably descendants of Ishmael. But in verse 3 it says, And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I think we see many things that have come from the Israelites that have blessed the world, and even recognizable families or individuals from Israel, we have Albert Einstein is said to be a Jew, and he came up with the idea of the relativity. And these type of things have added to our understanding of science and these type of things. But I don't want to get too much into that, but there may be a bit of a dual meaning to the blessings, and that is to say that, in Messiah we have blessings, and there's a blessing to the nations from through Yahshua. We find that in Genesis 26 and verse 4, he says of the promises made to Abraham, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, there's not only descendants of the stars, there's descendants of the sand. Genesis 13 and 16, it talks about that. It says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Well, I think we see, as some scholars have pointed out even, that this looks to be like a blessing of a physical people and also a spiritual people, because the stars are up in heaven. And so I think we see the same thing. There's a physical and a spiritual people that belong to this promise. But we find in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8, that there is a new covenant, that there are better promises in this new covenant. But yet it doesn't necessarily delete this. Well, it looks like we know Yahweh knew what he was doing from the beginning, and he knows the end from the beginning. So to mention the stars of heaven is to really give us an idea that when we see what's happening in the New Testament, We can look back and go, well, Yahweh already knew that. He knew what was coming and what is yet to come. Now, we have descendants through Sarah, we have Isaac, and through Sarah's maid, we have actually Ishmael coming forth. But the promise is through Jacob. In fact, we can take a look at Genesis 12. And starting in in Genesis 21 and verse 12, it says, towards the end there, through Isaac your descendants shall be named. In Genesis 17 and verse 21, going back a little bit further, we find that it says, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at the season next year. So we have some clarification of just who the promises are going to go through. And there were some promises to Ishmael, too. I mean, he was going to become a great nation as well. But not like we find through Isaac. And we have Jacob that descended from Isaac. And in verse 28 of Genesis 32, we find that Jacob's name is changed. And that he actually wrestled with an angel at that time. He actually identifies that angel as Elohim in verse 30. But it says in verse 28, he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with Elohim and with men and have prevailed. I think we see this as Yahshua, the Messiah, back at this time. For he was the bar of the Old Testament, just as he's the logos of the New. He was a mediator back then, even for the Ancient of Days, as he is today for us, the high priest. It says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with Elohim and with men and have prevailed. And don't we do the same thing today? When we come into the new covenant, we are receiving help and we are struggling. We're struggling with the help of Yahweh. We're struggling to overcome. We're striving for the promises coming. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, and starting in verse 4. We find a little prophecy. It says, in those days, and at that time, declares Yahweh, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah. Now, we know that the sons of Israel are the sons of Jacob, basically. And there were 12 tribes. We read of that in chapter 49. And each of them had attributes, just as Ishmael had attributes, just as Edom, Esau, had attributes. But we find that they were taken into captivity, both Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they were taken to Assyria and dispersed, and also Judah taken into Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. Well, here it says that in the last days here, basically it says in those days, this is still future, in those days and at that time, declares Yahweh, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well. They will go along weeping as they go and it will be that Yahweh, their Elohim, they will seek. They will ask for the way to Zion I think we're really talking about a spiritual Jerusalem here, New Jerusalem, turning their facing in its direction, looking up, not down. They will come that they may join themselves to Yahweh in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have become lost sheep, and they were dispersed, and they were put through all the nations. And it says, their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from the mountain to the hill and have forgotten their resting place. In the New Testament, over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, it actually talks about these lost sheep. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 25 says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Well, he's talking about those that have come to an understanding. They need to be forgiven for their sins. Even though their skins were like scarlet, they can be forgiven. And they're coming into a new covenant through Yahshua, the Messiah. That's a new agreement. But who was Peter talking to? You know, in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Yahshua the Messiah, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. Well, when we talk about chosen people, who are we really talking about? Well, I think we're looking at Israel, who is considered to be the people of Yahweh. And I think often are referred to as a chosen people, but that's kind of gotten placed onto Judah. A lot of times you'll hear the chosen people, Judah, but yet that's not exactly correct. I was listening to a minister recently that was talking about replacement theology, and he was talking about the church and in Israel. It's two different things. Well, yes and no. I mean, yeah, there is Israel, a physical people, but even if you aren't Israelite, a descendant by blood, you can still be grafted in. And that's what Paul talks about. Now, James also talks about who he's addressing, and who is James addressing. In 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of Elohim and of the Master Yahshua the Messiah, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. And we know Yahshua was said to be going to the lost tribes of the house of Israel, lost sheep. He told his disciples to do the same, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Israel is not forgotten. They are not necessarily replaced, but if there are descendants of Israel today that are hearing this message, if they don't get their act together and come into the truth of the Messiah, be forgiven of their sins, then they've got trouble coming. Especially if they start to understand some of these things. I think we've taken the steps forward to become part of Israel, to become part of these stars of heaven that was an original promise to Abraham, going back years and years and years ago. Jeremiah 50 and verse 19. And I shall bring Israel back to his pasture, and I will graze on, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan, and his desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, it hasn't come yet. But in those days and at that time, declares Yahweh, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none, and for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found. For I shall pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. So is Yahweh done with Israel? It doesn't sound like he's done with Israel, because this is a prophecy that's being spoken of here of things yet to come. Amos 9 and verse 8 through 9. Just a few books over. Amos chapter 9 and verse 8, starting there. Behold, the eyes of Yahweh Elohim are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob. In other words, the house of Israel, declares Yahweh. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations. Could this be talking about the day of Yahweh? About tribulation that's yet to come? This hasn't happened yet. And if we actually go back to the promises made to Israel about a promised land, now it's true that there was some land that they were able to get into, but Abraham was told, look to the north, look to the west, look to the east, look to the south. As far as you can see, all this is yours. That really hasn't been completely fulfilled yet, as far as I understand. So we see some things that are coming to make sure that the promises are fulfilled that Yahweh has promised. And His promises are good, even though we may falter in many areas. And Israel did. Israel sinned. That's why they were taken into captivity. And that's a lesson for us, so that we don't sin, so that we're not punished, because it was punishment that they received. Blessings and cursings. Those blessings and cursings still stand today. And we find that there's much to learn here, and to grasp it, it almost makes the mind collapse when you see all that Yahweh is doing and how He keeps His promises and how yet certain things are going to come about to where it will fulfill all these things. But in Amos 9:10 it says, all the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. I read that and I was wondering, there are some that are saying they're going to be raptured. They're going to be protected. They're not going to have to deal with the tribulation. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say that. It does say that there will be protection. It doesn't say you're going to be taken out of the heat of the battle necessarily at first. But these are some interesting things that kind of show what Yahweh is doing. Now, I really wanted to get into Romans. This is, I think, going to be more of the meat of the subject here. And instead of writing all my notes down in one piece of paper, I wrote them down on a bunch of pieces of paper. And so maybe I'll rethink about doing that, because it made it a little more cumbersome to get through that. But in Romans 9, we find in verse 4, who are Israelites and whom belongs the adoption as sons? So even Paul is going back. What about these promises? Where does the adoption belong? And we hear of, let me see if I can find it here real quick. It's in Ephesians, I believe. Yeah, in chapter 2 and verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. But now in Messiah Yahshua, who you were formerly far away from, have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. Well, what does that mean? Well, he was of the tribe of Judah. If you are now coming in and are part of the family of Yahshua, then you are essentially part of the family of Israel. And so when it talks about coming into the commonwealth of Israel, I think we get a better idea of what is being said there. But in Romans 9 and verse 24, even us whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles, Now, you know, we have here Gentiles. Well, a lot of people just think, oh, well, that must be just the Greeks, these pagans, heathens. Well, we have to remember that at least the northern 10 tribes were scattered through the nations. And what does the word Gentiles mean? It's from the word goyim, means nations. And so when Paul is speaking here about not just from among Jews, but also from among Gentiles, and the promises are for Israel, then I think we have to look at this as being possibly talking about the scattered northern tribes. In verse 25, it goes on, as we say also in Hosea, or as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. Now he's quoting Old Testament here. He's quoting prophecy. Let's hold our place here and go back to Hosea, where this is referenced. And it's Hosea, it's actually 2:23. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my Elohim. Well, if you back up into Hosea, I think we can get a sense of who this is. Because if you go to Hosea 1:9, starting there, we read, and Yahweh said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your Elohim. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in that place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living Elohim. In other words, you are my people now. I cut you off like branches off the tree, but I'm grafting you back in, so that you may even be called sons of the living Elohim. Who are these? Verse 11, the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. What does that mean, Jezreel? It means that Elohim sows, that El sows, and whatever he sows, you know, he makes sure that there's a crop. You are not my people. At one time, he told them, you know, you sinful nation, you know, be gone. But yet, he has promises that he's made, and he's saying, I'm going to have mercy. I'm going to have compassion on my people. And he says, now you are the sons of the living Elohim. And this is the context of what Paul is speaking about here. And we know that Peter said that sometimes, you know, Paul is hard to understand. So lawless men distort and corrupt what he says to their own destruction. So they don't have a good understanding. You know, this person was talking about, look, you know, there's Israel and then there's church. That's two different things. Well, yes and no. I mean, if we're in Messiah, then we are part of the assembly. Then we are part of the family. And we are part of Israel. Verse 26, and it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living Elohim. In verse 27 of Romans 9. You know, this minister also said, concerning the law, Yahweh's law, he said, oh, that Mosaic law. And just the way he said it, he was emphasizing how old it is. But, you know, in thinking about this, I wonder if it isn't, you know, why the idea of replacement theology is out there, is to get away from law keeping. Because if we go to a different culture, say we go over to the Philippines, you have to abide by cultural things that they have within the laws of how they do things over there. Well, if you come into Israel, it says in the Old Testament that there was a law for Israel, and there's a law for the one that joins himself to Israel. So there's one law. So if you come into Israel, better be prepared to obey the law. So, going on here, Romans 9, verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Who are we talking about? Just who is Israel? Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sands of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. Don't we see that in Zechariah 13? Two-thirds of this world is going to die off, but a third is going to come through, and they will call on Yahweh's name. Why are they going to call on Yahweh's name? Because someone's going to teach them. Someone's going to tell them. And hopefully it'll be, hopefully we'll have a part in that. Verse 28, for Yahweh will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless Yahweh of hosts had left to us a prosperity, he would have become like Sodom or we would have become like Sodom. We would have resembled Gomorrah. In other words, destroyed. What shall we say then? That Gentiles, again, I think we have to look at this as referring to the lost sheep, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, who is identifiable as Israel, I think you have to look at the Jews at this time, pursuing, because Jews were called Israel, but they were also separate from Israel. And that's a hard thing for people to understand. And yet, when you look in, there was civil war amongst Judah and Israel. You find that in 2 Kings, chapter 16. The Jews fought Israel. So we don't find that Israel only means Jews. It just doesn't. But here, I think it may. Because it says they're pursuing a law of righteousness, but did not arrive at that law. How are we to understand that? Well, if you hold your place here, let's go back to Psalms 119 and verse 172. I think some of you know where I'm going with this. Says, let my tongue sing to your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. And what did Joshua say? Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Does that exclude the laws? Did Yahweh somehow through his son do away with the laws? No. His son came to do his father's will, to live that word, and to obey the commandments. For all your commandments are righteousness. So, when we come back here and we find that Israel, or Judah, I think is being referred here, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law, well, it says, and why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. They didn't believe that, well, if I just do that, that will be good. No, they had to come up with their own stuff, didn't they? The hedge laws, trying to do their own righteousness. It says in verse 32, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled upon the stumbling stone. Just as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Well, at this time, they weren't recognizing Yahshua as being the Messiah, even though that was stated in the law. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer for Elohim for them is for their salvation, and you can only receive that through Yahshua, not through the law. But really, we find that in Messiah, we recognize how the law is to be kept. We see how it should be done perfectly, because he didn't sin, and sin is the transgression of Yahweh's law. So we know that Yahshua didn't sin, but he did break the Talmudic rules and regulations and told people, he told one sick man to lift up your mat and walk. And the Pharisees were up in a rage about that because that was their law. It was their, and it's written in the Talmudic teachings. It says, I testify about them that they have a zeal for Elohim, but not in accordance with knowledge, not in accordance with the word. For not knowing about Yahweh's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of Elohim. They looked at the law and added a bunch of stuff and basically deleted it. Matthew 15, Yahshua talks about that. But when Messiah came, I mean, he walked in the law. He did it perfectly. He was a sacrifice for us. And there is a change from the Levitical to the Melchizedek priesthood. Yahshua is a high priest for us today. So there's a change in the law, Romans talks about. But Romans also talks about the law is perfect. Paul said this. He says in chapter 7, verse 12, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And Yahshua is holy and righteous and good and did these things. For Moses writes, the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. And the Pharisees weren't doing that. They were trying to come up with their own works, their own righteousness. And they missed seeing the righteousness walking in front of them, which was Yahshua. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, who will bring Messiah down? Who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which you are preaching. Now, does that mean faith alone? Faith by itself? Without the works of the commandments? Of actually doing the commandments? Where is this being taken from? It's being taken from Deuteronomy. Just as Yahshua said, live by every word of the mouth that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. He says that in Matthew 4:4. He says in Luke 4:4, it's taken out of Deuteronomy. Paul's saying certain things. He's taking it out of Deuteronomy. Why? Let's go back and look at it in context. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 1. Is Paul coming up with things so as to do away with the law? Clearly, I don't think that's the case. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind in the nations where Yahweh your Elohim has banished you. And you return to Yahweh your Elohim and obey him with all your heart and your soul according to all that I command you today and your sons. Then Yahweh your Elohim will restore you from captivity. Does this fit in with the New Testament? What was it Acts 5:32? You're going to be obedient, you know, before you even receive the Spirit. It says, starting here and going on in verse 3, then Yahweh your Elohim will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where Yahweh your Elohim has scattered you. And this is prophecy. This has not taken place. This has not taken place in complete fulfillment. But I think in part it has started. And it started in Acts. It started with Pentecost. It started with the outpouring of the Spirit at that time. But it says, if your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there Yahweh your Elohim will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Yahweh your Elohim will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, Yahweh your Elohim will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. That's something that Yahweh has wanted from the very beginning. He tells us he wants it with those in the New Testament. The Spirit is given for the specific purpose of giving us a new heart, helping us to be obedient, taking the stony heart out of us, so that we're no longer stiff-necked and refusing to be obedient to Yahweh. You find that prophesied in Jeremiah. You find it prophesied in Ezekiel. But in verse 6 here, it's talking about this. Moreover, Yahweh your Elohim will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your being in order that you may live. What does Ezekiel 18 talk about? It's you don't have to turn there, but it's really what Yahweh has in mind for his people. And he says if the wicked will just repent, he'll accept them. But if the good turn around, start doing wrong and walk away, he's going to reject them. In verse 7 of Deuteronomy 30, it says, Yahweh your Elohim will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey Yahweh and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then Yahweh your Elohim will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your cattle, in the produce of your ground. For Yahweh will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey Yahweh your Elohim to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of law, if you turn to Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and soul, for this commandment which I give you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven? This is what Paul is referring to here. You should go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make it near for us, that we may observe it, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea, who will be able to get it from there, that we may observe it. Verse 14, but the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Observe what? Observe the intent of that Spirit, which actually gave the law. And the people back at the time when Paul spoke to them, he said, those in the body of Messiah, he said, we know that the law is spirit. He said that. So they had an understanding, and we need to have that same understanding. It says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. Again, blessings and cursings. And verse 16, and that I command you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in his ways, keep his statutes and commandments and his judgments, and that you may live and multiply, and that Yahweh your Elohim may bless you in the land which you are entering to possess. And this is what Paul's has been pulling from. He's been pulling from the promises that were given to Israel. Those promises still stand. Those promises are still going to come about. And he gets into the fact here that if you confess with your mouth Yahshua is master and believe in all your heart that Elohim raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart of a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. He also pulls from Joel in verse 13, whoever will call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. And then, that's not all that will call on the name of Adonai will be saved. Not all those that call on the name of Jehovah will be saved. Not all those that will be calling on Baal will be saved. No, the name there, and you can look in any interlinear of recent, will say Yahweh. So whoever will call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Well, you have Yahweh's name and Yahshua's name and the Savior's name. It's there in the shortened form, albeit, but the Old Testament does not, the Old and New Testament dovetail very well. But going on, he says in verse 21, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient, obstinate people. And concerning the question about this replacement theology, what does Paul say in Romans 11:1? I say then, Elohim has not rejected his people. Has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Let's skip down to 11 and verse 13, for the sake of time. I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, apostle of those who Yahweh is calling, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who the disciples were to go to. That's who Yahshua came for. Verse 14, if somehow I might move them, who's them? My fellow countrymen, speaking of Judah, and save some of them. Again, Judah. For if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, nations, lost tribes maybe, what will their acceptance be but life from death? And doesn't that go back to Hosea 1 and verse 11? Even in Ezekiel 37, 5 through 6, you don't have to turn there, but going on here in verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is holy, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker of them, of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Well, what's the root? What is this olive tree? Let's go over to Jeremiah. Hold your place here, but we'll let Scripture interpret Scripture. Jeremiah 11, verse 16, Yahweh called your name a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form, with the noise of a great tumult. He has kindled fire in it, and its branches are worthless. Took those branches off. The tree's still there. Verse 17, Yahweh of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done to provoke me by offering up sacrifices to Baal. False worship, detestable in Yahweh's sight. And yet that's what Israel did. Even Judah did such things. And they're both listed here as a green olive tree. I think that green emphasizes that they're young, they're youthful. But in their youth, they sinned. And it's a terrible thing. But going back over to Romans, you know, if you're a wild olive, then you're by nature part of that olive tree. But it says if some of the branches were broken off, so you being a wild olive branch, in other words, were grafted in among them and become partaker of them, of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches, the other branches. But if you were arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. The olive tree is the root. The olive tree is Israel, and the root is of the olive tree. It's also Israel, I think, is the proper understanding of this. All 12 tribes, not just a portion, not just the southern tribes or northern tribes, the whole house of Israel. Let's go over to Galatians 3. It's probably more that can be said about Paul's writings. And here, even in Galatians, we're looking at Paul's writings. Galatians 3 and verse 18. For if the inheritance is based on the law, is no longer based on a promise, but Elohim has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. In verse 29. And if you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Abraham's descendants. Israel. for whom the promise was made. We have the opportunity to be like the stars of the heavens, stars of the sky, referencing a spiritual people. So who is Israel? Well, it gets kind of complicated, actually. But the replacement theology, these type of teachings that are out there, are wrong. Saying that Paul did away with the law is wrong. If you're coming into Israel, you're going to do the things that Israel is required to do. If you're going to receive the blessing, you have to do these things. As Paul, even referenced sections of those areas where the curses and the blessings are mentioned. And so we find that that there's a blessing for Israel if Israel obeys from the heart. And that's what Yahweh has wanted from the very beginning. And we find that is stated in Scripture a number of times. The giving of the law was listed a couple times. Deuteronomy, or Exodus 20, also Deuteronomy, was it 5? And what did the people say at that time? And what did Yahweh say to the people? Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 27. They heard what Yahweh wanted, and the people were fearful and respectful of Yahweh. And in verse 27 says, "Go near and hear all that Yahweh our Elohim says, then speak to us." These are the people who are saying, well, you speak to us. Speak to all of us that Yahweh your Elohim will speak to you, and we will hear and we'll do it. And Yahweh heard the voice of your words when you spoke it to me, and Yahweh said to me, "I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to you, and they have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." And again we hear of things spoken of as forever, everlasting. Well, Yahweh's promises are everlasting. And he is called as like a father to Israel. And we can call him a father as well, because we have come into Israel. And we are seeking a better promise, of course, being spiritual beings in looking forward to a new Jerusalem, entering into the 12 gates, which, by the way, lists the 12 tribes, the house of Israel. So you have to go through one of the gates that has one of the 12 tribes on it. You can't get around it. Otherwise, you won't enter. You can't come in in some other way. Didn't Yahshua say that? So may we glean some things from this and take it forward with us and have an answer for those that ask. What is this belief you have, and why do you have the hope that you have? Is it something that Yahweh said? Did Yahweh promise this? Yahweh made some promises, and we can stand on those promises through the Son, Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah.